telling you a story, I'm praying that I pronounce the name correctly because I've said it about 100 times and it's not rolling off the tongue very easily. Let me tell you the story about a man named Adbulmasi. Yeah, you can see the difficult now. The difficulty. Adbulmasi was a Muslim man that he had gotten the nickname insecticide. Here's why. His goal in life was to exterminate Christians. This group of Muslims viewed Christians as these pesky insects. And what do? When you want to get rid of insects at your house, you call an exterminator. And his nickname was insecticide. He had grown popular in his group for doing things like arranging car bombs, burning down churches. You can see the direction this is going. He had lots of things that he would do. And one particular time, he arranged the burning of a church. However he did it, I didn't get the details. He burned this church down, and much like people who are proud of their work, he shows up the next Sunday just to see how these Christians are going to respond to this. So he shows up kind of incognito the next Sunday, and what he finds is this building that's completely burnt down, but the congregation had gathered in the center of it, and they were still praising God. Beautiful little story, but he was dumbfounded by this and couldn't understand it. So what he did was he said, okay, I'm going to be like a double agent. I'm going to infiltrate Christians and just to learn how their mind operates, how they do things. So that way I can better persecute them. So he goes to the pastor of that particular church and says, hey, I'm a Muslim and I want to convert to being a Christian. And I would just like to be in some things and learn what that's like. All the while, like I said, he's acting like this double agent. He is going to church. He's going to these Christian meetings and he's reporting back to his mosque and telling them what he is finding. And he gets invited. This goes on for a little while, long enough that the people get to know him fairly well. And he gets invited by the pastor to what they call a revival meeting. Right. They're going to get together. They have a speaker who's coming and they're going to spend the night worshiping God and hear a message. And what he does is this pastor shows up and he gives this message. He preaches on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. OK, if you know the story, Elijah calls down fire. Actually, he mocks the prophets of Baal. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Keep on doing it. We'll see if your God shows up. And then afterwards, he calls down fire. And it's not that he calls down fire, but he worships God and God comes down in a wonder of flame and soaks up all the fire. All of that to say, the man's message was, are you sick of worshiping idols? Are you sick of living a double life? That struck a chord with Adbulmasi. So much that he thought someone had figured him out and someone had told that pastor and he was preaching a message right at him. Does that sound familiar for anyone in here? I promise pastors are not told any stories about you. And we fashion our messages that way. That's the Lord working because he knows you intimately. So Adbulmasi is convicted while he's sitting there. And the pastor asked this question, if you're sick of living a double life, come forward and give your life to Christ. We'll talk about what that means. And he couldn't help himself as it's as though something inside of him that he was not in control of. He walked forward, gave his life to Christ. Beautiful story. But if you know the community very well, his Muslim community did not accept that. They wanted to kill him. So they sought to kill him. And what ended up happening is the church hid him and that went on for about 6 years that he was in hiding, staying away from where he could be found out by his old community of believers. But they found his son. They couldn't get Adbulmasi, but they found his son and they killed him. I don't know about you, I would have a very hard time with that. Adbulmasi, when he was asked, how do you deal with this? How do you walk through this season where your son has been killed because of your new faith? And this was his response. There's no sacrifice too big for God. Even losing my son is not too big for God who sent his son to die for me. So in this moment that you and I would go, this is incredibly difficult, and I'm sure it was for him, he was able to point to God and say, there's nothing too big of a sacrifice for God. There's nothing too much of a sacrifice for the one who sent his son to die for me. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? This life that points to God well. And what I love about this story is we're going to see aspects of that through John 12. I'm going to read the scripture here in just a minute. But what I noticed as I was reading this last week, when we take a look around the table, who's sitting at the table in this particular scripture, there's a lot we can learn. And what I'm going to do is just invite you into the conversation I've been having in my head and with the Lord all week. We'll see what we can't learn from it. We're going to be in John 12, 1 through 11. And before I read that, let me catch us up on where we've been. Last week we had a VBS kind of VBS Sunday. The week before that we were in John 11. John 11 is this, we focused on the story we kind of looked at the whole chapter, but it's famous for Lazarus being raised from the dead, right? Jesus is somewhere and people show up and say, hey, the one you love is sick. He's going to die if you don't show up. He waits a couple more days. Then it takes a couple days to travel there. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha, the two sisters, they're not sure how they feel. We see kind of different responses from them. He goes, I'm doing the Reader's Digest version of this. He goes to the tomb and says, take the burial clothes off of him. He calls him out of the tomb and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then it tells us at the end of the chapter that that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That the Jews had already been looking for a way that they're like, you know what, this Jesus, this preaching message that's contrary to what we're preaching. And he's getting quite the following. We need to, we need to get rid of him. And that was it. At this moment, we're looking for a way to kill him. We're done with this. Time to get rid of Jesus. So at the end of chapter 11, it says that Jesus no longer preached publicly, that he had to kind of stay in hiding for a little while. He goes north of Jerusalem a couple miles to a town called Ephraim, and then he goes up to Bethany after that. The interesting thing is as we go into chapter 12, he comes back to Galilee up north, and then he comes back to Bethany. Bethany is, if you've been to Israel, there's Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley, and then there's the Mount of Olives in Bethany to the east of it. It's like a mile away. It's not very far from Jerusalem. It would be an easy walk to get there. So he comes back into Bethany, and that's where our story takes place. Here's the other thing I want to tell you that's very interesting about this. Of the entire Book of John, the first 12 chapters are like a quick summary of 3 years of his ministry. And then from 13 on, it's like 6 days. John spends a lot of time on those last 6 days of Jesus' life as he goes into Jerusalem, as he's going to be arrested, as he's going to be beaten and crucified and then resurrected. There's a primary focus on that. And right at chapter 12 is where we turn that corner. And he's going to spend a lot of time on it. So with that, let me read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll go back and look at a couple of people. Starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Before I continue, can we just pause? I want to pray and ask the Lord to help with what he has for us. Father, like I said, a very quick, we call these arrow prayers. Lord, would you speak in and through this this scripture? As we've already said, you're a personal God who knows what each of us are going through. So, Father, help us discern that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Like I said, he has made his way back down to Bethany. And what are they doing? They're sitting down for dinner. He's back at Mary, Martha and Lazarus's house. This family that he has kind of this intimate relationship that we see over and over and over in Scripture. And as they sit down to dinner, it kind of gives us a picture of who's sitting around the table. We have Jesus and the 12 disciples. We have Lazarus. We have Mary. We have Martha. And we have someone that's not mentioned in the scripture named Simon the leper. When you read scripture, when you read the four gospels, it's a little more rare to find a story that happens in Jesus' life that you find in all four gospels. It's a little rare to find that. Usually it's in a couple of them because each gospel is written from the perspective of a specific person, and God gave them some direction on what the purpose of the gospel was. This story of Jesus being anointed by a woman, by Mary, with this perfume, it's in all four gospels. And what we find out is that they go to Simon the leper's house, and they have this dinner, and then some of the gospels say, well, there's a woman who poured perfume over his head. One of them says it's Mary who pours it over his feet. And what we learn from here is that it's Mary pouring perfume on Jesus's feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. I can only imagine, you guys have had dinners at tables before with friends and family, the kind of conversation that happens there. Could you imagine the conversation here? You've got the 12 disciples who've been watching Jesus for 3 years. You've got Jesus. You've got Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who just had this pretty serious incident where Lazarus is raised from the dead. You have Simon the leper, who Jesus healed from leprosy. If you know anything about that, this is a man who's excommunicated from the community. You can't be around anyone, can't share life with anyone. You're in tremendous pain, and it's pretty much a death sentence. Jesus healed him of that. Could you imagine the conversation that's happening there? I can only imagine. And it tells us it's in Jesus's honor. They're there to honor him. So my guess is the conversation is probably focused on him and what he's done. I can only imagine Simon going, you guys have no idea what it's like to be healed from Jesus. While Lazarus goes, huh, I got a bit of an idea what it's like to be healed from Jesus. Here's what we'll do. I want to look at Judas first. We'll look at Mary and just a little bit of Martha. And then we'll look at Lazarus last. In verses 4 through 6, we see what Judas has to offer here in this story. After Mary has her moment where she pours perfume on Jesus and worships him in that way, it says that, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Now, when we take all four Gospels into account, we know that all the disciples were a little upset. It says that the disciples were grumbling amongst themselves because she had just done this. She had wasted all this perfume. It's a very expensive thing to do. Right after that, it says Judas says this is a year's worth of wages. About 300 denarii. They weren't allowed. They would get a denar a day, which was the average income. They weren't allowed to work on Sabbath and other religious holidays. So about 300 days a year, they would earn a denar. She took an entire year's wages, bought this perfume, and didn't. He's upset. You could take this and sell it, and look at what we could do for the poor. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, we know that the intent behind it, we know the heart motive behind it is not a pious one. It's not one that is in worship of Jesus. It tells us. We don't have to assume or come to the conclusion ourselves. John wants to make sure there's no confusion. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here we have Judas, who sees this and makes a what sounds like a pretty righteous and holy statement. I know we like, yeah, this is great. This is Jesus and all. We can pour perfume on them. That's a good thing. But you know what we could do for the poor if we just sold that? This seems like a giant waste of finances, of money. It's sad that we hear about Judas all through the scriptures. This is the first time he opens his mouth. This is the first time we hear him speak. Done a great thing, but the heart motive behind it was a selfish one. He was greedy. Scripture tells us in Matthew that we should test the fruit of those that we see, right? That it tells us in Matthew 7 that, you know what, a good tree will produce what? Good fruit. A bad tree will produce what? Bad fruit. And you can test that fruit. I'm wondering if those around understood what was going on yet. Jesus, it says that Jesus knew what was going on, whether this was he had excellent hearing or some sort of spiritual understanding of what was in their heart and what was going on. But he knew Judas's motive. And that's why he's quick to speak up and says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So Jesus is quick to jump in to rescue Mary and her act in this. I want to get to that in a minute, but we're supposed to test the fruit of those who come before us. You know the person. You have been around the person that does great things, and you know it's not because they care about them. They care about the way they look. I had a friend in high school that it would drive me bonkers because he always did good things, but it was only when people could see him do the good thing. You tracking with me? That's what we see going on here. That Judas has an ill motive behind saying this statement. I just want to, just a quick illustration to help us understand this. Judas had no idea what he had. And I pray we do. There's a man by the name of W.R. Hearst, who was a wealthy newspaper publisher, but he was really into collecting art. He had this amazing collection. His mansion, and he had a mansion in California. It was a testament to his desire to collect art. It was filled with it more than he knew what to do with, so much that he couldn't display all of his art. Well, he had learned on an occasion this specific piece of artwork that he says, I've got to have this for my collection. I've got to find this. I'm going to send my people after it. We've got to find this piece of art. And so he spends a tremendous amount of money, a tremendous amount of time looking for this art. And his people go out for a couple months trying to track this down. He's willing to spend anything on this, all to find out he had already owned it. It was in his collection in storage. He just hadn't unpackaged it yet. The desire for acquiring more can blind us to what we already possess. Judas has this ill motive, and his desire is to look good. His desire is to look like one who is loving, who is caring, who is acting like what Jesus has been teaching him for 3 years. But we know that it leads to what it leads to. We know where Judas goes, and we'll talk about that in a minute. In Proverbs 27:20, it says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. One who longs for things that he doesn't have, one who longs for things to feel security, to feel like in this world I have much, so I'm safe. There are these eight questions. There's another pastor who did this. I could not find who this pastor was, but these eight questions were awesome, and I didn't think I could do any better, so I'm going to share them with you. But as you are following Jesus and you want to do something, like maybe someone that wants to turn the AC down, and you want to test your motive. Sorry, AC up or down? There's a dilemma there. There's eight questions you can ask yourself about the motives behind what you're doing. And so I want to share those eight questions. You can write down whatever strikes a chord. And I'll pause after each one just to let you wrestle with the question itself. If no one ever knows what I am doing, whether that's giving, serving, sacrificing, the list goes on, would I still do it? If there was no visible payoff for doing this, would I still do it? Would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? Am I doing this for the praise of others or how it makes me feel? If I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, would I continue? If others misunderstand or criticize my actions, will I stop? If those who I'm serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do or how I compare with others? We can do a lot of things that look great. We can go and serve at the food bank. We can go and bring food to the neighbor. We can stop and help someone who's broke down on the side of the road. And those are all good things. Don't get me wrong. Those are great things to do. But what God is more interested in is the motive behind it. Good deeds don't get you into heaven. Right? There's this scripture that I was dumbfounded myself by for a long time. There's a scripture that says, if you love me, you'll obey me, right? That's Jesus talking. If you love me, you'll obey me. And I read that for a long time saying, you know, he's saying, if you love me, you're going to follow these commands. You're just going to do it. Shut the trap, get to work. Now, there may be an aspect of that in that statement, but I think ultimately what he's saying, if you love me, you're not even going to have to try. You will obey me. What Jesus is more interested in is the heart behind it, because when the heart loves God, loves him and what he has, Jay said it, I'm just going to keep referring to what you shared. Jay said it, you're his masterpiece, you're his creation, you're his loved one. If you love Jesus, you're going to ultimately love people. That's just going to happen. So it may be a good statement, a good thing that Judas says. But when we test the fruit, what is left behind is a big stench in the room. Now, if we compare and contrast to the stench that Judas leaves, we have this fragrance that comes from Mary. See what I did there? Some of you don't get it, but you will in a minute. Before that, we see Mary and Martha. In verse 2, it says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with them. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here we see Mary. She has this moment where she has this perfume. In another one of the Gospels, it tells us that there's this alabaster jar that is filled with perfume. And we know it's filled with nard, which is a type of root that's brought out of northern India. They did not have Amazon then. They could not order online. So this is a very expensive perfume, as it's very rare. It's a year's worth of wages we talked about. And what does she do? She breaks it, pours it on his feet, and wipes his feet with her hair. This is a moment of worship that I don't think much of us get to experience, if I'm just being really honest. This is a moment of pure worship. She gives up what, there's nowhere in here does it tell us they're very wealthy. For a woman to give up something like that, it's not like they were allowed to have jobs or own anything. So for her to give up a year's worth of wages, this was a serious amount of financial security, of things in this world that she completely gives up to worship Jesus. This is an act of pure worship. But not only that, when we looked at the character of Mary, every single time she finds Jesus, she is always at his feet. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus shows up with the disciples and says they throw a dinner. You may know this story. It's referred to as like, don't be a Martha. If your name's Martha, I apologize. It's not me. It's scripture. But Mary and Martha, the two sisters, are there. It's almost as if as Jesus is with the disciples and Mary's at his feet and they're in the living room and Martha comes in after serving and she kind of like she's a little frustrated. Lord, would you tell Mary to help me? She's in here just sitting and listening. And what does he say? Martha, she's doing what's best. Right. So he has we know this story. We kind of use it often. And what we learn from that is Mary does what's best. She's at Jesus's feet, worshiping him, listening to him, spending time with Jesus. The last chapter, when Jesus shows up after Lazarus is dead, Martha comes out and she's upset and says, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would still be alive. What does Mary do? After she's sinned for, she comes and she falls at his feet. Every time we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. It's not the point of the message, but let me just say that's a great place to find yourself. Mary has this act of pure and utter worship. She gives up so much to worship Jesus. But here's the thing. She knows Jesus. They spent time together. She's constantly at his feet. And I can only imagine as she's been listening, Jesus has said time and time and time again that my time is coming. The end of my life is coming. It's coming soon. Right. The time is here. I'm going to have to give up my life. I can only imagine Jesus going into this last week that the anguish, the pressure that he might be feeling. I can only imagine that she can see it in his eyes. And in this moment, she says, I'm going to give this up and in worship of who he is, but also to prepare him for what's to come. It's a very prophetic moment. This perfume is typically used for burials. Wealthy people can use it for perfume like you and I would today. But it's primarily used as a way to get rid of the stench of those who have passed away. And so she does it beforehand as a prophetic statement to what he's getting ready to do. She has this moment of pure worship. When you compare the two, when you compare Lazarus and Mary, they both have amazing actions. The difference between the two is when you test the fruit. You have Lazarus that leaves the stench, and Mary that leaves a beautiful fragrance. Can I throw something in that has nothing to do with the message, but I'd like to talk to you about Martha for a second. When we hear the story of Mary, we're like, okay, we better be at the feet of Jesus all the time. That means quiet, sitting, studying, only in prayer. You should only ever find me in prayer. But that's a wrong view. The first time Mary and Martha are found, remember, we just talked about the story. Martha is serving. She's working hard and she comes in and says, Lord, would you tell her to get to work with me? And he politely chastises her, right? No, she's doing what's best. What happens in this story? Martha served. That's all we get. There's no correction. There's no retraining, recorrection. Let me teach her again because she still doesn't get it. So what's the difference? In both stories, she's serving. They're there to eat. She's doing the same thing. It's a reinforcement of what we're already talking about. It's the heart behind it. Martha, in the first story, she's serving and she's frustrated. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but no one's helping me. And in this one, it's the way she's wired. She's loving Jesus the way she's wired. And here's why I'm bringing this up. You may be one who likes to sit in prayer day in and day out, and you can do that all day in quiet moments with Jesus. But that's not the only way to display your love for him. You may be one who's wired that action is a little more your love language. That doing something for someone, with someone, is a little more your love language. Both are acceptable. Both are kind of expected. Martha displays love and good fruit through serving. Here's what I'd like to do. Warren Wiersbe kind of compares and contrasts Martha and Mary and Judas, and says there's three things we can learn from this. First, because of Mary, that house will always be filled with the beautiful fragrance of perfume. And much like it, there is always a spiritual fragrance in the home where Jesus Christ is loved and worshipped. You ever walked into a house where you know these people love Jesus? It's different, isn't it? Second thing we can learn. Judas criticized Mary for this waste of money. This at first seems like a very pious thing. We shouldn't waste the money by simply pouring it out, but we should give it to the poor. This seems like a very spiritual thing, but when we test the fruit, we see Mary was not the one wasting. It was Judas who had walked with Jesus, and he wasted his entire life. Last, Jesus commended Mary and accepted her gracious gift. He knew the heart of Judas and understood why the other disciples followed his bad example. He also knew Mary's heart and quickly defended her. No matter what others may say about your worship and service, the most important thing is that we please the Lord. The fact that others misunderstand and criticize us should not keep us from showing our love to Christ. Our concern should always be his approval alone. I love how Jesus quickly shows up to defend Mary. There's this scripture in Romans 8:33-39 that says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. If there was other things he could think of, I'm sure he would have listed it. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you serve, regardless of what it is, nothing can separate you from him who loves you. And we see that displayed with Mary here. Now, here's how I'd like to start to bring the message in for a landing. Let's look at Lazarus for a minute. He's got quite the story to tell, doesn't he? I mean, just a little bit before this, the man was dead. What's awesome about Lazarus is that's the story I told you at the beginning. That's this story of Lazarus. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. The Pharisees, they're ready to crucify and kill Jesus. They're done with him. Time to remove this man. When we look at the story of Lazarus, it's an amazing one because we should be able to relate to it. Who knows the first words Lazarus speaks? Is a trick question. He never once speaks. Never once does he open his mouth and preach that sermon that leads people to Jesus. Never once is he found helping out the poor. Never once is it that he's the one who shows up and leads a great Bible study. Never once is he one that does anything verbally. He clearly did. It never tells us that he's mute. But we don't see that in Scripture. But how does this end? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This man did nothing, yet he lived a life where he was dead physically, raised to life, and because of that, others came to faith in him. You following with me? That is the story of you and I. We are dead in our trespasses, but when Christ died on the cross and you believe in him, you're brought to new life, a new creation, and in your life, others may see and come to faith in him. Like Adbumasi at the beginning, a life that follows Christ, that gives up on the old, that surrenders to him who saved him, to him who, track with that, others will see that and say, that's something I need to look into. Others will see a life of someone who loves Jesus and says, that's worth looking into. I want to know about this Christ. My own story is very similar. We don't have time for my whole testimony, but I was one who was selfish and dead in my sins. I was a poor excuse for a dad. I was a poor excuse for a husband. I knew of Jesus. I went to church as a kid. But at one point, Jesus said, enough with the nonsense. The old you is gone. The new has come. He interrupted my life, and it's never been the same since. Now, it's not because of me. It's not because of my ability with words. Sometimes that's very difficult. It's not because of anything I do, but Christ through me. All I've done is say yes. Whatever you'd have me do, Lord, I'm going to do that. And time again, he allows me in to see this beautiful transformation of someone else who gave up on the old, who surrendered and said, I can't do this. Lord, I need you. Lazarus is the perfect picture of someone that we can relate to because it wasn't what he did. It was just who he had faith in. Because of him, many came to faith in Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing. As we look around the table, there are a lot of people, and we can learn from them. Judas did a great thing. Right? Said a great thing. We could help out so many poor people. We could take that year's worth of wages, and we could do so many great things. But the motive behind it was ill. It was bad fruit. He ends up giving up his life. And the interesting thing is he sells Jesus for 1/10 of what the perfume cost. Mary and Martha both love Jesus. Mary has this moment where it looks a little odd to bust this perfume and pour it on Jesus. It's kind of strange, but what we see is this pure act of worship. She's always found at Jesus' feet. She loves him, and we see a perfect display of that. Lazarus is one that we should be able to relate to. The old is dead, the new has come. When you live a life that you've said yes to Jesus, not to your own ambitions, to your own things, to how you think you should live, others are going to see that. And they're going to come to faith in Jesus, not because of you, but because of Christ. Let me just encourage you. If you're sitting at that table, what does your story tell? If you're sitting at that table and we see you sitting next to Lazarus and Mary and Judas, what kind of story does your life tell? Let me pray and invite the worship team up. Father, we thank you for letting us in on some of these things. We don't have to assume and try to follow you blindly. Your word gives us clear direction. And in moments like this, we can read this scripture. We can see as you come into your last days this perfect transition. You sit down at the table with several people. Father, if I can just be blunt, I pray that we have a life that looks a lot more like Mary and Lazarus than it does Judas. Just as I started this message talking about Abdul-Masih, this man who gave up, he was called out of this double life by being asked that question, is, are any of you sick of living this double life? Father, if there's someone in here who needs to wrestle with that, I pray that you would pierce the heart. Father, may we be ones who love you and live a life worthy of you by just saying yes. We thank you for this. We pray this in your name. Amen.